Oh Lord, we worship you this day. We acknowledge before the heavens and the earth that you are the living God. There is no one else like you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We thank you, Lord, that there is no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved except the name, the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we come, humble our hearts before you. Thank you for the precious gift of your Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come among us with truth, with understanding. Lord, that we may not be the same, that we might, as we just sung earlier, be ever more like you. So Lord, we commit this time to you. Breathe upon your own word. Cause it to live in our hearts. So Lord, we thank you for this precious opportunity. We thank you for the freedom we have to meet. We thank you for the freedom we have to declare your word and to worship and to pray. Blessed be your holy name, O Lord. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. What must I do to be saved? We're going to go to Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at this little story. We're not going to look at all of it. It's a very interesting story, very exciting if you were there. But Paul and Silas, they've been preaching the gospel boldly. And for their troubles, they get a jolly good flogging and thrown in jail. We live in different days, well, in this nation, but in other nations they still get these things happen to them. Anyway, here's this amazing story. Verse 25. Probably have a bit of trouble even getting past the first verse. How could they do this? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They weren't sort of thinking about being in the stocks or their back red raw from the beating. I sometimes have trouble really wrapping my mind around, you know, these things, the grace of God that was resting upon these people. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. A great miracle. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Obviously, a serious consequence for letting the prisoners escape. He'd rather kill himself than face whatever was going to happen. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." How did Paul manage that? How did he manage to stop all those other guys taking off? Well, that's another story, but just a little thing I think about. You know, if you've been in one of those terrible prisons, you're probably out the door like a shot. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Maybe he'd been listening to the hymns. You know, there's all this stuff going on. The consequence of the praise and the hymn singing and the supernatural things that then took place, the chains falling off all their arms. But there was impact to this jailer. They replied, and here's the important part. Who's got the scriptures, Jared? Are you doing the scriptures? Can you just blow us down to big letters for verse 31 and 32? They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." I haven't quite got to the big letters yet. I'll make them big by my voice. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 32 says, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. Okay. Believe. Now, we are all believers, I trust. But sometimes I wonder if we really understand what this means. And I know there's been many messages preached about it. Believe, to have faith and trust, put trust in. It's not passive. Believing isn't just something, it's a passive exercise. It's something that is entered into, something we join ourselves to. Then he says, they spoke the word. Now, this isn't very complex. The Greek root says this, something said. That's not tricky, is it? They spoke the word, something said. But that word, word, is the word logos. Logos. This is very important. I hope you get this. In Acts 2:38, after they had the miracle, and Peter's talking to these people, and they say, what must we do? Do you remember what Peter said? Repent. What must we do to be saved? There's several things that we must do. I want you to look at John 1:1 with me so we can tie this together. John 1:1. Probably many of you would be able to recite this from memory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See that word, word? See that word, word? It's the same word. It's logos. See, Jesus was in the beginning the Word. The Word was with God because they had been eternally together. And the Word was God. When we say we believe, we're not believing in a book. We are believing in Christ, the Word. That is what the Word is, Christ. And there's a complexity with this, because if we do not believe what this Word says, then we don't believe in the Word. There's a lot of people who want to have sort of hedge their bets, 50 cents each way. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. So does the devil. The devil believes in Jesus. That's not what it means. What does repent mean? Well, you can get a lot of definitions for repentance, but the one I've got in my Strong's is to think differently. Think differently from what? Think differently from the world. We're supposed to think in accordance with this living Word. The reason it's living is because it's Christ. It's not a book. I have here a document. Some might recognize it. Every Christian group, every denomination, they have articles of faith. These articles state what we believe. Most Christian denominations have very, very similar articles of faith. I'm not going to read all of ours, but I'm going to read some. Because according to this fellowship, this is what we believe. We believe in the divine inspiration, complete truth, and supreme authority of the Scriptures. Do you believe? Well, did you hear what it said? Complete truth and supreme authority. Complete. It's not, oh, I like this little bit, I like this little bit. Oh, I'm not so sure about that. No, entirety. This is the first doctrine, and if you don't get this in place, everything else is like building on sand. You've got to have this right in the core of your foundation, otherwise everything else is going to shake when something comes up over here in the world. Now, I was raised in the church. Basically, I wasn't born in the church, but we spent a lot of time there. And you're raised in this environment, and you hear the preaching, and your parents are praying for you, and you're reading your Bible. But that doesn't save you. You have personally got to come to a point in time when, in response to the Holy Spirit drawing you, you come to an understanding of, this is what I believe. And you respond. We confess our sins, and according to the Scripture, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We repent. We think differently. We stop thinking with worldly minds. We stop thinking the way everyone else around us thinks, and we start thinking the way the Lord thinks. Well, it's a process. Now, I've been on that journey a long, long time now. Not as long as others, but a long time. And it's a process. Because you don't immediately know and understand everything that's in the Word. But what I do know is that the Holy Spirit all the time, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of understanding, is trying to talk to us and give us that understanding so that we can be the people God wants us to be. Now, what is that people? We're going to come to that in a minute, because I want to sow a seed in here that this is part of the problem with our nation. Okay, Romans chapter 10, verse 8 to 13. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. But what is this word? It's the same word. Logos. It's living. It's Christ. He's with you. He's in you. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord and of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you see that assurance? Will be saved. Not might be. But what is the requirement? There's two things here. There's a thing of the heart and there's a thing of the mouth. Now I've got a little note here. Express concern. That's a little reminder for me. Why have I got that there? This is what I find when I talk to people, Christian people. What they confess with their mouth doesn't always align with the Word, the Logos, with Christ. We're not aligning ourselves with Christ. Therefore, you answer the question. If you're not aligning yourself with Christ, what are you aligning yourself with? You don't have too many choices here, folks. It's one or the other. Therefore, if we do not make the confession that aligns with the living one, the Holy One, you have just removed yourself from the position, what I call the positioning of protection or blessing. You can't have this contrary thing. It doesn't work. God is not going to bless that which is contrary. This morning I want to look at a few things Jesus said. Now, in my nearly 20 years of pastoring here in this fellowship, I've seen many, many people. And there's a big battle. What is the battle? The battle is between what we feel and what we think and the Word. We've all got feelings. Some of you might be feeling tired now. Oh, the scripture says, you know, give yourself a shake and rise up. Can you do that? Of course you can. Or if you say, oh, I'm feeling tired. Have a guess what happens when you say that? You align yourself with it and it just gets all over you. We sort of give into it. That's a very simple one. I've got a good friend here in this fellowship. Many years ago, I used to meet with him every week or two. I used to say, how are you going? Oh, I'm pretty tired. And after several weeks of this, I said, you got to stop saying that. I said, every time I talk to you, I say, how are you? Oh, I'm pretty tired. That's why you're tired. And so you confess, I'm tired, I'm tired, I'm tired. Confession is very important. It's critical. So I want to take you to a passage of Scripture. These are the words of Jesus. Very clear passage. Apparently not. Because this is perhaps three of the things... I said perhaps three of the things that we struggle with a lot. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 6. I didn't get through many of our doctrine, did we? Maybe while you're finding that, I'll read a couple more. We believe in the existence of one God and three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe in the deity and the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. We believe in the fallen, sinful, and lost estate of all mankind. We believe in the salvation of men from penal consequences and the power of sin through the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, his atoning death, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and his unchanging priesthood. We believe in the necessity of repentance toward God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to gain salvation. This salvation is to an eternal and secure position in Christ Jesus and is a gift to the believer by the grace of God alone. We believe in the immediate work of the Holy Spirit and the regeneration of men, in their sanctification and in their preservation to the heavenly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 8. There are some who don't hold this doctrine. We believe the scriptures warn believers against falling away, and we must guard the heart and heed the warnings of Holy Scripture to not receive the grace of God in vain. Okay, these are the words of Christ. You've probably read them many times. I have. And I've studied them. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Pretty simple? Okay, let's be really honest. Who finds that thing coming up in their heart? Here, come on. Oh, this is the holy side over here. No one has that going on over here. Come on. Confess with your mouth. Yes. See, you can't repent unless you confess. Isn't that true? I could tell you a little bit more about that word confess if you like, both the one I quoted and the one in Romans. See, we have this sort of idea that confess is only just to say, oh, I did something. You go and study that word, it means covenant with God, agreement with God. It's much deeper than just, oh, yeah, I committed a sin. That's like a confession, but that's not confession at all. What we're doing is coming before God and saying, I agree with you, Lord. I am out of order. Then you can repent and become different. You don't do that. You haven't confessed anything. Now, I've always struggled a little bit because the second thing says, do not condemn and you will not be condemned. I was trying to figure out, what's the difference between judge and condemn? So I did a little bit of research. Judge means to try. Do you understand what we're talking? We're talking about a trial here. Judge means to try. Condemn means to pass sentence. Okay? You got those two things? Because we're going to look at them in context to another passage in a minute. But that's not all he said. Forgive and you will be forgiven. I've got some very sad stories, and I've told you some of them here over the years. I've had people walk out of my office. People who are in deep bondage. People whose lives are a misery because they won't forgive someone that did something to them 25 years before and have been in the grave for 10 years. Chained to a dead man. Now, verse 38 says this, given it will be given to you. Now, most people have jumped on this passage and forgotten the preceding verses. This is all one context. So instead of thinking money or goods here, think give in relationship to judge and condemn and forgiveness. Okay, you got it? Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So if you give forgiveness, have a guess what's going to happen? Forgiveness is going to come pouring back into your lap. More than you gave. But if you give judgment and condemnation, oh dear. We don't really want that, do we? Brothers and sisters, I put it to you that these three things are three of the most common things that pervade the Christian struggle. We very quickly come to judge and condemn. It's a big struggle. I think it was last year, there was a whole heap of things on the news about a Christian group in America. And they were picketing several things. And they had big placards, and they interviewed these people. Now, I want to ask you a question. Who are we supposed to represent? So three over here, no. Let's try that again. Okay. Who are you supposed to represent? You sure of that? Well, let's add another question. Who do you represent? Different question and often a different answer. Can I put it to you, those people are not representing Christ, and I'll show you from Scripture why. See, it's very easy for us to take something from the Scripture and use it like a sledgehammer. But what does that do to our society? You hit something, it either breaks or gets harder. Did you know that? There's such a thing called work hardening in engineering. You actually affect the molecular structure of steel. If you've got a big hammer and you keep hitting it, it hardens. Did you know that? Noel does. Max does. See, things happen, and most people don't even know why they happen. I'll tell you why. Because God created everything, and it is He who determines how everything works. Now, John 3:16. Who knows it? Who knows 17? You're on your Kathy, there's a couple here know it. Yes, well, we're going to look at it because critical elements here. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What was this great salvation born out of? For God so loved. Right? He so loved that he sent Christ. Great, wonderful. Verse 17. You ready? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. If we're to be like Christ, that's what we're supposed to be like. Full of love and not condemning. Do you agree? A bit of trouble when it's written in red. It's written in red. Jesus said it. Let's continue on with this verse, though. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Brothers and sisters, it's not our job to condemn people. If they believe in Christ, they're not condemned. If they don't, they're already condemned. We're not the judge and jury. Even Jesus says, I have not come to judge. It's already done in the spirit realm. You don't need to worry about it. So being out there, holding placards up, condemning people who are lost in sin, is not helping. You're supposed to bring life. You're supposed to bring hope. You're supposed to bring love. And is it easy? No. Not easy. Paul said, we are Christ's ambassadors. An ambassador is one who's sent to represent another. That's our job. It's not our job to get up on our high horse and have opinion. It's our job to bring light and salt and truth. It's not our own thoughts or feelings. It's representing Christ. To forgive. To free fully. Relieve. Release. Let go. Set at liberty. Have you forgiven? Okay. I've got this really good example. And it's a biblical example. Most of you will know the story. It's found in John chapter 8. Who was it? The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. Caught in adultery. The very evil act. You probably heard me say this before, but I always wondered if they were caught in the act, where was the guy? Seems a little unjust right from the start, doesn't it? Now, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, what were they doing? Judging. They brought her to trial. Judging. Said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? I think this was very fortunate for the woman that they were actually trying to catch Jesus out. Otherwise, she would have already been stoned. You believe that? I do. Because they would have just taken her out and whacked her because that was their law. That's what they believed. They were actually trying to get him in a position where they could judge and condemn him. It says that in the next verse, they were using this question as a trap. in order to have a basis for accusing him. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty of this. You know, Jesus does a little bit of, you know, mud painting, playing around the dirt. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Verse 7. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." I think that would be a pretty good measure every time you feel a little bit of a judgment coming up in your heart. You know, just allow the voice of the Lord to say, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." Just try it next time. Next time you've got that little thing, look, it all happens. We're human. It creeps up. Yeah, look what they're doing. Yes. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first. Oh, there's an interesting thing. Is a lesson here for younger people? Maybe not listening. The older ones went away first. Maybe they caught on a bit quicker. Maybe their life experience has already shown them, oh dear. Jesus straightened up and asked her, look at the words. "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" See the difference between the judgment? They judged her, but they did not condemn her, and neither did Christ. "Neither do I condemn you." Now here is the issue for the Christian. This is the way we are supposed to represent Christ to others. Go now and live your life of sin. I don't condemn you. You want them to be saved. And this is the whole purpose of this whole thing. Why did Christ say, do not judge, do not condemn, forgive? Because he knows what the spiritual ramifications are if we fall into that trap. He knows what falls upon our lives if we do that. We end in that terrible state. Anything that Christ has said, his living word, is truth. It's life. Therefore, when we read it, it's not supposed to be something like some burden. Oh, there's another thing I've got to do or not do. See, it's not supposed to be legalism. It's supposed to be life to you. These things have been said so that you can be free from the impact of the spiritual world around you that will take advantage because the devil is a legalist. And if you fall into that trap and you do that thing, you open the door and he will come in and smash you, however he's able to. There's an example in that story. The first is the way Jesus deals with people. And you go and look at all the individual stories and pluck it out. See, Jesus' prime interest in that individual that came to him, the rich young ruler, what was his prime interest? It was his salvation. He knew that this one thing was an idol in his life. And because of that idol, he was never, ever going to be free. He was bound into that love of money. So Christ's compassion is such that he says, go and sell all you have. A lot of people might look and they go, oh, that's a hard thing. Not if you want freedom. And that is what Christ is interested in. Freedom. You know, in John, if you read further on in John 8, what does it say? That he's come to set us free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Are we free indeed, or are we mucking around, not able to take hold of the word because of, I don't know, something in here? Maybe the forgiveness. Forgiveness is a big issue for lots of people. The second thing was, it identifies the way the religious deal with sinners. I'll tell you a little story. I don't know if I've told you this story before. I'm sorry if I have. It's worth telling again. Probably back in, around about the year 2000, somewhere around then, I went on a trip to Malaysia. I was visiting Pastor Andrew Ong. A few of you might remember him. And after the meeting, we went for lunch, and there was another guest came to the lunch, and he was a man from Indonesia. I'd never been to Indonesia at this stage, so didn't really know anything about the culture. And he couldn't speak English, and I couldn't speak anything. So Andrew was sort of doing this three-way conversation with this guy. And just really moving stories. See, there's some islands in Indonesia that are totally Muslim, and you're not allowed to preach the gospel there. There are others that are nearly complete Christian. But this guy used to go to these Muslim islands. You're not allowed to preach, so what do? You sit down under a palm tree on the beach and start playing his guitar and singing Christian songs. He wasn't preaching, he was just playing his guitar. There was no one around. But eventually, you know, people come around and were listening. And so that was one story. This next story, he told us of an island, and there's a lot of unfortunate things happen in some of these countries. If a woman loses her husband, or the husband just leaves her, basically she has no means of support at all, nothing. There's no, you know, social security to go and line up for. There's nothing. And unfortunately, what these women do is they prostitute themselves so they can feed their families. And this strange thing happened with this church. All these prostitutes started getting saved. And they're coming into the church with their children, and offering time, they'd come forward and put their money in. And the elders are really struggling. So they have an elders meeting, and they go and they say, what are we going to do about this? Because this money has come from prostitution. And do you think we should sit down and tell them, look, you've got to stop doing this? Anyway, these guys were wise. They prayed. And the Lord told them to leave it to him. So they left it in the hands of the Lord. Because if they'd gone and said to these women, you've got to stop prostituting yourself, no income. Now, there are a lot of mothers here. What's your mother's heart with regard to your children? You're going to try and feed them. You're going to try and clothe them. You're going to try and provide for them, right? They're left with no other option, and then the church will tell them, you've got to stop providing for your children, but we're not going to give you anything. Because the churches there are poor. They don't have anything. So the word of the Lord comes, just leave it to me. And one by one, the Holy Spirit convicted all these women, and God provided. Keep your hands off what's the Lord's. Do what you're supposed to do. Love. Care for. Yes, speak the word, but not judgment and condemnation. It was a lovely story. It challenged me deeply because, you know, I have been known to be very black and white about things. What's my point? There are many people in the world who say they represent Christ, but the way they're doing things isn't representing him at all. Here's a few instructions the Lord gave us. You probably know them all. Well, I don't know if you've managed to deal with the other three first. We'll give you time to deal with that before we take communion. You know, if you've still got a little bit of judgment or condemnation or unforgiveness. John 13:34, what did Jesus say? A new commandment I give to you, love one another. You'll notice that in that verse it doesn't say, if you feel like it, or if you want to, it's a command. Love one another. How do you do that? Then if that wasn't hard enough, he says, as I have loved you, love one another. So maybe we were trying to jump over that bar when it was just love one another, but then it just went up, you know, several meters when he said, as I have loved you, love one another. So how do we do this? Let me tell you how you don't do it, with your own efforts and strength. That's why this whole, the whole thing of Christendom is not about you, it's about God. The whole thing of Christendom is throwing ourselves at God and acknowledging, Lord, I can't do this. Help me. That's called humility. And the scripture says that when we humble ourselves, God gives grace. What is grace? Grace is power or anointing. It's the Spirit to do it. You're trying to do it in your own strength, you will fail. That's the way it is. You will fail. I absolutely believe that Jesus wants what's best for all of us. Otherwise, why hang on the cross? Why go through that torture? Now, in my heart, I believe that Christ, and total agreement with the Godhead, wants the very best for all of us. Therefore, I've now come to a place in my life where I believe that when I read something in the Word of God, that it's for my good. Whether I have actually been able to embrace it completely or not, it's another matter. But I believe it. And what I don't do is raise an objection or an opposition to it with my confession. Do you understand? Don't read something and say, oh, well, that's too hard. I'll never be able to do that. Because you know what you just did? You'll never be able to do it. Don't do it. When you read it, say, oh, Lord, I believe, but help me. Do you remember that man that came with his son? Jesus said, do you believe? What did he say? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You can do that. Jesus responded. Fixed the boy. That's the position. We all believe, but we help my unbelief, Lord. There's more. I've got to believe here. I want to believe, but I'm struggling because, you know, I've got emotions and I've got all these thoughts from the world. Nearly finished. John 14, verse 23. Jesus said, if anyone loves me. Now, you know, usually at the end of our worship time, we have this bit of free worship and we're often encouraged to, you know, love the Lord. Love the Lord. But Jesus actually defines loving him. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Now, if you go to the King James, it doesn't actually say that. It says, will keep my word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And I thought, what does it mean to keep my word? You know, words are so, you know, what do words mean? What does it mean to keep? So I went and tried to have a look at, see, what does this mean, to keep my word? So let's think about something else. All the time in the world, the culture's changing. We know that, don't we? Because we just look over the years and there's so many things changed. They even talk about the significant changes in the last century. We know that. We also know that words change. But what happens is you're bombarded externally with so much information. They tell me, like in an ordinary newspaper now, there's more information than people in the 18th century got in their whole life. One newspaper. We're bombarded with information. But all that information isn't useful to you. A lot of it is detrimental. Because what we've got to do in keeping the word, what this means is, in keeping the word, you're actually protecting it from infiltration from other things. Okay, you got that? Don't allow the word of God to be watered down, to be taken from, diluted or anything, from anything that's external. You've got to keep it. See, the word of God isn't going to change because the world's got a different opinion. The word of God is eternal. It is established. It is not going to shift. You've got to cling to it. Now, this is sort of coming to a little challenge of danger. But the next chapter, John 15, verses 9 and 11, it says to this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." What does verse 11 say? "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." There's a thing going on where I was telling you before, Jesus wants us to be whole and full of his presence. And so there's a remaining, there's a sticking with. So what did Jesus say about the devil specifically? The devil has come to steal, right? That's the first thing. What's he come to steal? Well, anything he possibly can. Anything you'll let him get his hands on, he'll steal it, right? You with me? You believe this? Your peace, your joy, anything. The word. He'll try to steal the word from you by a little twist, a little diluting. And what that does is it removes us from abiding or remaining in him. I hope you get that. Okay, let's wrap it up. A very blunt statement. A denial of the word is a denial of Christ. Can you accept that? Because he is the word. A denial of the word is a denial of Christ. That's very challenging. Because what it means right now, I believe, is that some of us have got to do a little heart searching with regard to what we believe and what our behavior is. You can't hold things that are in opposite tension. Now, what did Jesus say? You can't love God and love the world. It can't be done. You're either for him or against him. Where did that come from? The word, the logos. That's where it came from. I'm not making it up. Therefore, you got this decision. When I was a little guy going to church, I think I might have told you this too. Forgive me my repetitive stories. In Sunday school, we once a year would have Decision Sunday. And that was specifically designed to call people to salvation. But I want to put it to you that every moment of our life is a decision. And I'm bringing you to a decision this morning. Because God needs in this earth a righteous people. A people who are uncompromising with regard to his word, but approaching it from his perspective. Not using it like a battering ram. Coming with love, coming with grace, coming with mercy, but uncompromising in what God has said. That's the two arms of it. If you come with the word, but there's no love or compassion or grace or mercy, it's not the word. It's something that has been tainted and twisted. In a moment, we're going to come around the communion table and take the elements, when again we remember this great sacrifice of Christ. You know, there's always the danger. It becomes a habit. It becomes a religious ceremony. We've got to remember what the key elements of this is. I want to finish with Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. When I say finish, it's the first finish. Because there's a few more scriptures attached to it. Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, says in verse 12, "Therefore, my dear friends," so I could appeal to you this morning, "my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That used to really confuse me. Was I saved? You know, when I went out as that little boy and gave my heart to the Lord, was I saved? Well, what does this mean? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I remember again when I was about 14 years old, in a meeting, the Holy Spirit came and convicted me again, and I went forward. Or was I saved there or there? And then when I got in my 20s and I got a bit more understanding, I went forward again. Well, now was I saved three times or just once? Then when I was 35, the Holy Spirit came very powerfully upon me. Great conviction. So then I'm confessing my sins. Continue to work out your salvation. It wasn't an event way back when you were 5 or 20 or 30. That first time was the beginning. You were saved and you put your foot on the journey into salvation. But you must continue. I thought, what does this mean to work out? Because Ephesians quite clearly says you're saved by grace through faith and not by works. What does work out mean? What have I got to do? And what's with the fear and trembling? It's an understanding of the consequence of lostness. The danger. You know, I believe that saying, most of us are like the rest of us. So most of us like to, you know, dangle our toes over the edge. You know, we want to be saved, but let's see how far we can go before I fall over. No, very dangerous. That's not fear and trembling. That's dumb. It's just dumb, isn't it?
Now don't put your hand on the stove because it will get burnt.
Really?
Shh. Oh, got burnt.
That's the way it is. I was talking to someone the other day. You do not need to teach a child how to be naughty. Parents, did you give your children specific instructions? This is how you be naughty. They just know how to be naughty. What did you have to teach them? How to be good. The problem is the way we behave, we're just like those naughty children. Jesus is saying, don't do this because you're going to get your finger cut off. Really? Let's try. I don't get that.
Obviously didn't get it because I used to do things.
Are we all the same?
We are.
And when I was reading this, I realized the passage that went before. Because see, verse 12 starts with, therefore. And you know, do you remember what Stuart said, Tony? You don't. Karen, do you remember what he said?
They must have been listening to what I was listening to. It is a few years ago now.
Oh, it's not 25. Is it 25?
I'm doing pretty good. I can remember 25 years ago. Stuart used to say, why is that therefore, therefore? I always remember, that's stuck in my head. So every time I see therefore in the scripture, what's that therefore? So now I've got your interest. Let's go back. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then what does it say? Look, this is, we're coming. Let's make this very meaningful this morning in terms of what you're going to choose to do with your life. Please don't just drift off. We live in critical times for this nation. Now, you talk to anyone, they're all shaking their heads. We have the answer. We have life. We have truth. We have light. We have, according to the scripture, everything we need for life and godliness. So prepare your hearts now to come. Prepare your hearts with a sense of fear and trembling. Where are you positioned now, right at this moment? What is your attitude to the Word, the Living One, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing? He did not cling to this fact that he was the King of glory. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Brothers and sisters, try to get into this. This is the King of glory. Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, humbled himself and became obedient to death. Why? For you and for me, so that we would be free from the bondage of sin. Even death on a cross. Therefore, if you want to be great in the kingdom, that's the pattern. Make yourself nothing. Humble yourself. Die to self. God exalted him. To what place? The highest place. And gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what precedes the therefore. Because of this, because of the great sacrifice of Christ, because of his great love, therefore, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But here, verse 13 gives us great hope. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And what is his good purpose? That we should be like him. Invite those who are going to minister to come. But I want us to take a moment. I don't believe in pulling teeth. If the Holy Spirit has brought any conviction to your heart this morning, not just about the things we've mentioned. We've only mentioned three or four things. But if you know that in your life there are things that are contrary to what the Word says, I need to challenge you. What are you going to do this morning? This is Decision Sunday. You know, we used to sing a little chorus years ago. I think we probably sung it in this church a long, long time ago. You know, I have decided to follow Jesus. Do you think we could sing that? Well, if they can catch up. Philip could probably play it. But let's see how we go. Who knows, I have decided to follow Jesus. And if when you're singing this, you just feel that you can't really sing it with an open heart, perhaps you really need to do something this morning about that. Perhaps you need to come back to the cross. No, we invite people to come out, but you're not coming out here. You're coming to the foot of the cross. You're coming to the foot of Jesus. So we're going to sing this chorus, and then if there's no response, we're going to break bread. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back.
I just encourage you this morning, if there's anything out of order in your life, don't let another day go by. Humble yourself, seek the face of God.